done several different kinds of sermons and sermon series. But my favorite ones, the ones I enjoy doing by far the most, are when I teach you verse by verse through particular books of the Bible. And part of my preparation for doing that, so that I feel like I know the text well, is to translate those books myself from Greek to English. And in the process, I'm working my way through the New Testament. If you have looked on the website, you know that we have, I've done Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians,
Hebrews,
Jude, Revelation. Is that all? Anyway, all those books I've translated and also put commentary notes in there as well. And now we're, this series I want to go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are both very short books. The first book only has 5 chapters, and the second one only has 3 chapters. So they're not very long, so I'm doing them together. They're addressing the same situation in both, so I thought we would work our way through them. I love 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They're all about the coming of the Lord. At least that's the primary theme in them, is the second coming of Christ in both the first and the second letter. So before we actually get into Thessalonians, I've already translated chapters 1, 2, 3, and I'm about halfway through chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I'll hand that out next week. This week we're going to do what I always do when I start a series like this, is we have one session as an introduction to the book. So that's what we're going to do today. Get your Bibles out. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. We want to look at historical setting. As you guys know, one of the things I emphasize as we read the Bible and we interpret the Bible is that we look at everything within its historical setting. And in order to be able to properly assess this book, or these two books, I should say, we need to know a little bit about this church, how it started, what its demographics were, and so forth. So we're going to start reading in Acts 16, and we're going to talk a little bit about Paul's second missionary journey. If you look at the screen, you'll see that there's a map there of, can you make that out from back there? Pretty good. So I mean, I know you can't read the print, but you can tell what that is, right?
Not Florida.
Huh?
It's not Florida.
I'm sorry, it's what?
Not Florida.
Not Florida, good. Okay, this is the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. This is Israel down here. In fact, that's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is right here. The Sea of Galilee is up here. Jesus spent his entire ministry right here in this little spot right here preaching the gospel. But those arrows, this map is the travels of the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. And you can see that he started out here at Antioch of Syria, which was the home church that sent Paul out. And you can see all the places that he went all along the route where he went and preached the gospel. And in some of those places, he established local churches. What we're talking about now is Thessalonica, which is right here. This is Greece. Italy would be right here. Okay. And in fact, that city is still one of the largest cities in Greece today. It's probably second only to the capital of Athens. Anyway, let's go to Acts chapter 16. The last book that I taught through was what?
Philippians.
What was it?
Philippians.
Good. Somebody actually remembered that. I know it's been about 10 or 12 weeks ago that we were in Philippians. But it's interesting because Philippians, actually, Paul started the church of the Philippians, and leaving there, he went to Thessalonica to start, and he started the church there. So I want to pick up in Acts chapter 16, which talks about the establishing of the church in Philippi, which, by the way, is right here, right at the very northern end of the Aegean Sea. And that was right along one of the main Roman trade routes, right below the mountains. It was along the coast, which, in order to pass through there, because of the mountainous region to the north, you had to go along the coast. And so that's where Philippi was, and also Thessalonica is just a little bit to the west of that. All right, chapter 16 of Acts, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, why would Paul take this boy, I shouldn't say boy, he was probably, in his 20s maybe, he was a young man. He was raised by a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and Paul took him and circumcised him. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, we know that Paul said that circumcision is not important, right? Especially the book of Galatians. Why did he circumcise Timothy? He wanted to take him with him on his trip. Why did he circumcise him? He says because of the Jews, but what does that have to do with anything?
No, George. Was that to cause offense to them, maybe? Because he says he became all things to all men, so he might save,
you're right. But why would that be an offense to Jews if they knew he was half Jewish and half Greek? Why would that be an offense to them?
Maybe it's like because it's a sign of the covenant with God. So they wasn't circumcised, it'd be like saying he wasn't, I don't know.
But Paul took Gentiles with him sometimes, like, Silas and others who were Gentiles who were uncircumcised. He didn't circumcise them.
The Jews had to have circumcision at one point, so mm-hmm. since he was half Jew, whereas the Gentiles never had to because when they was grafted in, it was circumcision of the heart as opposed to...
Right, but when Christ came, all that stuff was set aside. It was not important anymore. So my question is, why then would he go ahead and circumcise him anyway?
To please the Jewish people, because he always tried to please whoever he went to be with.
Okay, you're right, you're kind of skirting around the issue. How did Paul... Go ahead.
Because his mother was Jewish. So he was part Jew, so therefore, is that having to do? Because he's not like a total Gentile.
Go ahead, Jordan.
I mean, probably he'd be unclean going in the synagogues.
Yeah, you're on.
I was trying to think of like a small, like,
look, if you were a circumcised person, then you were allowed into the synagogue. Simple as that.
Do they have bouncers?
Uncircumcised men were not allowed into the Jewish synagogues. All right? That's just the way it was. And what was Paul's M.O. when he went around preaching to these towns? He went to the synagogue, right?
Okay.
Now there were some uncircumcised people, but they had to sit, like in the lobby or something. I mean, they weren't allowed to come in and sit with the people. They could listen from a distance. All right, that's why he circumcised him, because Paul saw in Timothy something that really impressed him, and that was his ability to handle the Old Testament scriptures, which we learned from the books of Timothy. And he wanted to use this young man in his evangelistic preaching and teaching, and he was doing a lot of that in the synagogue. So anyway, that was just trivia. All right, look at verse. Go down to verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and by the way, that is, here's Galatia up here, all right? I don't know where Phrygia is. But anyway, they're here, and this is what is today Turkey, okay? They're traveling around in here, and they're preaching the gospel with Timothy. let's see, they came... Verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were... Now, I want you to notice this. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That is Asia Minor.
Which is right here. This yellow area.
The Holy Spirit forbid them from preaching the gospel there. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? He said, don't go there. Don't preach there. That's, by the way, where the seven churches are in Revelation. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. They're getting roadblocks from God in their plans, in their evangelistic plans. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Now Troas, by the way, is right here. It's on the very western tip of Turkey. That's as far west as you're going to go without going into Greece, Macedonia and Greece and so forth, up in that way. And a vision, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now Macedonia, by the way, is this whole area up here, which Achaia is the southern part of Greece. Macedonia would be the northern part. Okay, that's all. This is all Greece. Now, when you go from here to here, it's like going to a different planet in that culture. All right, it's totally from a Semitic kind of a culture over here to a very Greek Western type of a culture over there. And this is where now all of a sudden Paul's ministry is starting to expand. See, Paul had already in his first missionary journey, he had traveled all around here. In this area of Turkey in his first journey, and now in his second journey, he's traveling all around here again. And now all of a sudden, God stops him from him continuing to work in that area of Turkey, and he's sending him now much farther west towards Europe. All right? So, let's continue. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. That was a Roman colony, by the way. And we were staying in that city for some time. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Why was prayer customarily made at the riverside here?
Did they get baptized?
No, because these were Jews. Sure.
There must not have been a synagogue in that city yet.
Right, you're right. There was no synagogue in Philippi at this point. Not every city had a synagogue. Some cities did, particularly the larger cities. But Philippi did not have one. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. That is, she was a Jew. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off the clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. I'm not going to read all of that because I don't have a lot of time. But you guys know the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion, right? Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing, and the earthquake came, and the doors were opened. And so the prisoner called out for them, and he took them to his house. He washed their wounds, and he preached the gospel to them, or Paul preached the gospel to his household. They all believed and were baptized, the whole household. Now, this church in Philippi was off to a pretty good start, wasn't it? We have Lydia and her whole family, and we have the jailer, the Philippian jailer, and his whole family. So we've got a Jewish lady and her family, probably a Jewish family, and we got a Roman guard Gentile for sure, and his whole family as the nucleus now of the church. Jews, a family of Jews and a family of Gentiles as part of a nucleus of the church in Philippi. All right, well, let's see what happens next. They got, Paul and Silas got run out of the city. After they were released from prison, Paul made a big fuss over the fact that he had been treated unfairly because he was a Roman citizen, and so the authorities had to come and basically beg him to leave. All right, now let's go to chapter 17. We'll see what happened next. And when they had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, well, Thessalonica had a synagogue, a big one. Well, you know what Paul did, right? He headed for the synagogue. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Wow, they had a lot of success there, didn't they? In three Saturdays, they had a crowd of people that believed the message of the gospel. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men of the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then their brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is Paul's typical custom. If there's a synagogue, he heads there. Now, I want you to notice the difference between the Jews in Thessalonica and the Jews in Berea. These, that is the Jews in Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Wow. That's a mean bunch, isn't it? And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. I'm not going to continue reading. He goes on to talk about him encountering some Greek philosopher students and so forth. And then, of course, his speech to the at the Areopagus in Athens is recorded starting, I think, in verse 22. Now, let's follow Paul's actions. Why is it important that we know these things? Because in 1 Thessalonians particularly, Paul references many of these events, and he comments about them, and he makes some important points based on the history of his encounter here. So Paul comes to Philippi. He establishes a church there. He then works his way over here to Thessalonica. He goes into the synagogue. He has good success for a short time, for 3 weeks, and then he's run out of town. You notice, if you read that entire chapter, chapter 17, you'll see that Paul was only there for 3 weeks. It was at the end of 3 weeks that they ran him out of town. 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul established a thriving church in this town. He did it in the midst of very, very harsh and severe persecution of both himself and also those who were listening to his message, as we'll see as we get into 1 Thessalonians. All right. That's basically the historical setting. Also, after he left there, he went to Berea, established another church in Berea. Then he went down to Athens, way down here, and preached his famous sermon there while he left Timothy and Silas behind in Thessalonica. And then later they joined him again. Later on his third missionary journey, actually, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians from Athens to them. Okay? Any questions?